For our scripture this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. This morning, we're going to take up the prayer which the great Apostle Paul offered up to the Lord for his friends there in Ephesus. In a sense, the prayer begins with verse 1 of Ephesians 3. The material in verses 1 through 13 of this chapter forms sort of an introduction to that wonderful prayer of the following verses 14 through 21. So in order that we get the context, I just want to read all of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians beginning at verse 1 through the end, verse 21. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we ask that you will send your Holy Spirit this morning to be here among us. Pray especially for your servant here in his weakness. May he proclaim your word, and may it reach into the hearts and lives of those who listen, that all of us may be changed, that we may experience your love and mercy, your power, that we may see clearly what you have to say to us this morning. So give us ears to listen. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Actually, this short letter of Paul is a very unified whole. We see this in the fact that often throughout this letter, you see the words, for this reason, or therefore, or other phrases that Paul uses, connecting thoughts and words in this letter. The result is that all of the parts of this letter are tied together in one little package. And as I was thinking about this, it creates almost an impossible challenge for the preacher who wants to present a faithful message from this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. If I really wanted to do justice to the unity of this letter, I should preach this morning and this afternoon and this evening all of the 30-some messages that I have on the letter to the Ephesians. Now, you can relax. I'm not going to do that. But even if you could, I'd wear out before I got there. So, what I'm going to do is just the best thing and keep reminding you that what Paul said previously relates to what he's saying now. So we're going to try to tie this thing up in a neat little bundle. The opening words of chapter 3 are, for this reason. Well, what reason? I would think that he's referring back to all of the blessings that he has spoken of in chapters 1 and 2. Because what he says is kind of based on all of those blessings. And so let me just point out only four of those blessings. Number one, God's electing love and sovereign plan for his chosen people. Let me just read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. He's speaking about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's a real blessing. Second one, there's a description of God's powerful love to redeem his own people in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about those who previously were spiritually dead because of sin and how they have been made alive by Christ Jesus. Verse 6, again in chapter 1, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then chapter 2, verse 4, pardon me. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So we see God's love in Christ Jesus there. Thirdly, God has included Gentiles in his covenant. Now, there were some people probably in the audience there who were not all that happy about that. The Jews hated the Gentiles, so they did. What, Paul? You mean God is going to bring all of those Gentiles into our group? Well, listen. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. I got to have something to drink. I don't preach very much anymore. Maybe I'm getting weak. I don't know. Anyway. All right. Let's see. Remember, he's talking to the Gentiles here. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All right. Finally, God, our Heavenly Father's love and power are responsible for all of this. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That was the result of God's love and mercy to the people there at Ephesus, and also for us here today. All right. Now, all of this causes Paul to be confident in coming to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these people in Ephesus. So Paul has confidence and motivation to pray. Now again, here at the beginning of verse 14, those words again, for this reason. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. It appears to me that this reason here in verse 14 has two aspects to it. The first aspect we see in verse 6, the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The second aspect of Paul's confidence here is in verses 7 through 9. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So, to summarize verses 7 through 9, the Lord has so highly and really unreasonably favored Paul by giving him the glorious privilege of proclaiming to the Gentiles and also to his own people, the Jews, proclaiming the good news of the unsearchable riches of salvation from sin in Christ. The Jews needed that message just as much as the Gentiles did. And so on the basis of this God-given privilege and God's love for the Gentiles, Paul has confidence to come before the Father in prayer. And so now, Paul begins in humility. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We need to recognize the fact that Paul's confidence is at the same time tempered by reverent humility. The great apostle comes before the Father Almighty on his knees. Now, that probably doesn't mean too much today because, you know, we often talk about praying on our knees. But in that era, most of the people prayed standing up. But for Paul, coming before the Almighty God and Father, the one from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, this was not an act to be taken lightly by the Apostle Paul. Paul comes to the Father in humility. He comes in dependence upon the God of love and mercy. And so now, in verses 16 through 19, we start looking at Paul's requests. What's the content of his prayer? Verses 16 and then the first part of verse 17. According to the riches of his glory, he's talking about God the Father, his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's Paul's prayer for these Ephesians, that they'll be strengthened and that Christ would dwell in their hearts. According to chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 8, these glorious riches that Paul is talking about and praying about are related to God's people being heirs of God's promises and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In the same way, we also are strengthened as we become more and more familiar with the wonderful promises that are set forth in God's Word. And as we saturate our minds with the facts of the gospel, we become strengthened. We become powerful in the power of God Almighty and in the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you might get the impression from what I just said that, well, we can become spiritually strengthened by our own efforts. All we got to do is read the Bible a little more and spend more time in prayer. However, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the true source of spiritual strength we see in the last part of verse 16, so that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. It's not from ourselves. It's our relationship to Jesus Christ, our confidence in God Almighty as we turn to Him. All right. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, we get a little bit better understanding, I think, of what Paul is talking about. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And we all know that when we confess Jesus as our Savior, when we repent and turn to Him, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And so anyone, Paul says, reading on in verses 9 to 11 in Romans 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What a promise that is! We can have life from spiritual death through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus mentions love as the force that unites us to Christ and the Father. John 14, 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that is Jesus himself and the Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me, Jesus, does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's interesting, if you look a little deeper into this 14th chapter of the book of John, three times Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then a fourth time he says, if you don't obey my commandments, you don't love me. Is that clear enough? You love Jesus, you follow His ways, you keep His commandments. All right. This passage here in Ephesians 3 reflects the essential interaction between faith, love, and the indwelling presence of our triune God in the life of each one of us as His own child. since the scriptures tell us that God is love, it seems to me it's pretty easy to follow and see that love is the root. It's the foundation of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And also, it's the foundation of our relationships with each other. I'm in a men's Bible study. We're studying 1 John. And it's amazing how John there in that little epistle makes the relationship, the necessary relationship of love that we have with God and with each other. All right. In verses 17 through 19, we read, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Did you get bulletins this morning? And the title of my message is Paul's Impossible Prayer for the Ephesians, for spiritual enrichment of the Ephesians. Maybe this afternoon sometime, see how many impossibilities you can find in these verses 14 to 21. I mean, there's just one after another, impossibilities. The climax of Paul's prayer is in the last part of verse 19. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I don't know, did any of you ever use a little phrase that blows my mind? Sometimes I do. Well, this blows my mind. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." If that really happened, my mind would really blow. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Obviously, Paul does not mean for us to take his words literally. He's talking about here a needed change or transformation in each one of us. Much like the one he writes about in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're transformed into the same image. That's we're transformed into Christ-like image. The name Christian means little Christs. Well, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we should look more and more like Jesus. As we reflect on God's glory and we become filled with Christ's love, we are transformed more and more into Christ's likeness. Now, we are, and we always will be, finite creatures. Even though in heaven we will be perfect, we will never be God, nor will we ever have all of the fullness of God in us. Just the same, it's certainly true that each one of us can look into our own lives and we can see little places of emptiness, little areas where we need more than we have. little areas where we need to be supplied with more of the love, more of the presence of God. The final section of this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is Paul's doxology, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is a very fitting end of Paul's prayer. But I think it's also Paul's response of gratitude and praise for all of the blessings which God has so generously just poured out into his life, and the blessings that the Lord has poured out into the church, this church that he's writing to in Ephesus specifically, but also to us today. And Paul has described some of these blessings for us this morning. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that Paul has asked a lot for his friends there at Ephesus. But this next doxology is a statement of the conviction of Paul that God is able to do what he has prayed will happen in the life of this church in Ephesus. God can do more than Paul had the courage to ask for. Dr. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Ephesians, says that to fully appreciate the implication of Paul's prayer here, we should note the progression of his thinking. Number one, God is able to do all we ask him to do. Far more abundantly than all we ask. Secondly, God is even able to do all that we dare not ask for, but merely think. Thirdly, God can do even more than we can think. Four, God is able to do far more than we can think. Fifthly, God is able to do far more abundantly all that we can think. Paul's just piling one thing on another. How abundantly much more is God able to do this? Well, that's shown by the words, according to his power. Whose power is Paul talking about? He's talking about God's power, God's infinite power, God the creator of the heavens and the earth. Have any of you ever been to the Creation Museum in Cincinnati? And you go into that room, you know, where everything is round, you look up there, and they take you, I don't know, 1,000 light years. I can't even imagine. You know, you just go from one galaxy to another, and by the time I sat there a few minutes, I felt like I just didn't even exist. I was so small. Well, the God who made all of that has the power to do more than we can even think or imagine. And, well, it's interesting In this doxology, Paul directs all of our attention to the Lord our God. The picture he paints for us is that of God's people expressing their joy and thanks and praise to God, unitedly as one body, that is, the church. Once again, the apostle emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the focal point of God's plan. And think about the impossibility of God becoming a man, entering our world, this sinful world. He came from the glories of heaven to earth. You talk about impossibilities, and yet God did it. And so Jesus is included with God, who is deserving of our praise and glory. Finally, Paul states that this expression of praise to God in Christ Jesus is never ending. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. May the Lord inspire and empower us to agree and to work toward this glorious goal of bringing glory and praise to God Almighty as He's working in our lives and the lives of those around us. In order to get something of a fuller picture of what Paul is writing about here, let me just suggest that you sit down, maybe this afternoon sometime, and look into the book of Revelation. Look at chapters 4 and 5. There you'll find something of what happens in God's control tower. I mean, it's just amazing. And then in chapter 19 also. And listen as I read a sample of verses 5 through 9 of Revelation 19. And from the throne a voice came saying, praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Shall we pray? Father, we've looked at an amazing prayer by the Apostle Paul, and we've seen how Paul tries to express your love for the church, for your people, redeemed and called to serve you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will work in our hearts, that we too may just glory in your name, that we could try to find new ways of praising and honoring you, new ways of serving you as your people. So guide us to reflect on this and live for you, for your honor and your glory. And as we do that, we'll find blessings beyond our imagination. So hear our prayer.